Lord this morning. Because, you know, God requires us to come together as a congregation so that we can gain strength from one another, so that God can move at will within his people. And so I want to thank you for obeying the word of God this morning and being in church this morning. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And just be persistent. Let God be God and let him do what he needs to do in our hearts and lives. You know, we often wonder, well, how long will God work upon my heart and work upon my life? Well, it's an endless job for God. God, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives, it is an endless job for God. Because he has to constantly work in our hearts and in our lives, encouraging us, taking things out, putting things in. And what he's trying to do in all of that working in us, he's trying to mold and make us into the image of his son, like his son. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. Make us, you know, help us to have the attitudes that our God has. You know, help us to do things according to the way he does things. Because you see, we have been born again and born of the Father. So we are his children. And so being as his children, he requires and wants us to be like him. So he works in us. You might say, well, Pastor, there's a lot for him to do. I understand. We all have a lot for him to do. We all have a lot that God needs to work in us. No one's perfect. No one. Some may seem like they may be perfect, but they're not. No one's perfect. The only perfect one was Jesus Christ. But God has to continually work with his mercy and his grace upon us, helping us to be like Jesus, like him. And so we just have to let God do the work. The reason sometimes it takes a long time in God doing a work in certain areas of our lives is because sometimes we don't stay on the surgery table that long. We get up. But we need to lay down spiritually before the Father, lay our lives before him, and let him work in us. How many times have you gotten maybe up early in the morning, or you just by yourself, and the Holy Spirit starts to tug at your heart to go and pray or to go and read his word, just to get with him? You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God working to draw you closer to him, or me, closer to him, so he can share some things with us, so he could reveal himself to us, so that we can become like him. So that we would remember who he is, God the Father. I want you to turn, and that's all side note stuff, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. When you get there, take your Bible, say, this is life. I will honor it today as this word speaks life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Here we see in the book of Peter, the second epistle of Peter, which was written by, guess who? Peter. Which bears his name. You might say, well, do some people not know that? Well, you know, if we don't know, we don't know. But the book of 1 and 2 Peter were written by Peter, the disciple, the apostle Peter, written. And here we see Peter, 2 Peter, he was writing this epistle to the Jewish Christians, or the Jewish Christians there that were living in Asia Minor or in that area. Always remember, especially these epistles and stuff, these were actual letters that were written to certain groups of people. Actual letters inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Holy Spirit, had to use a man, because it was all men that wrote it. That's what God chose. And so that would actually pin down the words, and that were brought to certain people, certain sects of people, certain areas. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. They were written towards certain people. And so here we see Peter was writing this letter, and it would have to be sent or delivered to these people. And he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Look at this. Let's start reading. It says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." Verse 13. "Yes, I think it meet or necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle," talking about the physical body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Verse 14. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle," talking about the earthly body, which means he knew that he would probably die soon because of certain scenarios, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Here we see Peter is writing to the Jewish Christians, basically in Asia Minor, in that area. And he's telling them, he's saying in the first verse of 12, he says this, that you always in remembrance of these things. Now, usually, or a lot of times, I can't say usually, but a lot of times when someone knowingly knows they are going to be passing away, I say passing away, death, all that stuff. Usually, when somebody is on their deathbed, if you want to put it that way, and we all know people that have been in that scenario. Usually, if hospice is there or whatever, and the time is short, they will say, they have a few hours or a few days and, all that stuff. And that's great for them to come, and they prepare the family. They prepare the one that will pass away, and also prepare the physical part of the family that is immediate there. And so what they will tell them is usually go, call your family. It could be, it depends on who it is, but it could be your spouse to call, or brothers and sisters or children or whoever, all that scenario. And usually they will come because they'll say, they only have maybe a few hours or a few days to live. So you need to come and prepare and do whatever needs to be done if you want to say something or whatever. And usually that person, if they coherent and can speak and all this stuff, that usually as the family members come, that those family members may say certain things to that person that's in that bed that's about to die, and they will say certain things. It might be, thank you. Thank you for all that you've given me. Thank you for supplying for me. Thank you for loving me, And they might even say, I appreciate all that you've done for me. And, whatever. And usually the person that maybe it's in that bed, whoever it is, depending on the relationship, would say certain things also back to them. Thank you for what you did for me. I love you. Thank you for all that you've supplied for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me direction. And, whatever. However, if that is appropriate at that time and can be done. Peter is here knowing that he is going to die. Because, you see, he was under Nero's empire, if you want to say it that way. And Nero was, and Peter knew, Nero was going to have Peter crucified. We often think, God had these 12 apostles or disciples, and the God used them. They wrote, how many books of the Bible. They did many great exploits for the kingdom of God. Well, no harm will come their way. Nothing bad will happen. But if you only knew, as you can read in scriptures, and we can read other books, you know, that show us the history of these men and what they went through and the hardship. Can you close that door? Something happened. I don't know what. It wasn't closed all the way. But you can see certain things happen. And so, you know, they say certain things. And so Nero had him crucified. So here we see Peter is at a place in his life knowing that he is going to be crucified. Something severe was going to happen to him. And so he writes this letter to the Jewish Christians saying, look, remember, you can look in verse 12, remember what I've taught you. Remember what God gave you. Remember what God did in your life. Remember the holiness of God. Remember how God can comfort you. Remember how God can meet your needs of your life. Remember how God can heal your body. Remember what He's done for you. Because you see, sometimes when we go through things in our hearts and lives, we forget. We forget as children of the living God. The times when we needed a dollar and God gave us 20. We forget that when we were down and out with no peace in our hearts and lives, not that we weren't Christians, that we didn't know what to do, and God would come in with his greatness as we looked to Him, and the peace of God would come into that place, into that room. How many times have we needed God to move upon a situation and we thought, oh God, there's no hope, and God would come in and do it? Remember. Remember, remembering what God has done in our hearts and in our lives. As we took communion this morning, you want to know why? God said, do this in remembrance of me. Because He knew His church would forget. You know, the ironic thing is, He didn't say you have to do it once a week. He didn't say you have to do it twice a week. He didn't say you have to do it once a year, communion. He didn't say do it once a month. He didn't say any of that. He said just do it in remembrance of me. Because you see, when we get our eyes diverted off of Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary's cross, doom comes to the church. Destruction comes to the church. Because you see, the foundation of Christianity is Christ and what He did at Calvary's cross. If that's the foundation for the church, that's the foundation. And we are the church, all Christians that have been born again. That is the foundation of every born again Christian's life. Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary's cross. And that's why He said, have the juice, have the bread, have that in remembrance of me, so that we would not forget what Christ has done. Because you see, all victory comes through the cross. All deliverance comes through the cross. All financial blessings come through the cross. Every need that we have in our lives comes from the cross. And if we divert from that, we're doomed for destruction as Christians. So you see, we need to remember what He did and thank Him for it. You know, the symbol, if you want to say, the greatest symbol in all the world for Christianity, you're probably in, you know, is the cross. You know, you can go anywhere, and if you see a cross, I don't think of Peter dying on the being crucified. I don't think of anyone. You know, they even had some that were crucified, but they were crucified upside down on the cross. That's horror. But anywhere you go in the world, no matter where you are, when you see the cross, that's a symbol of Christianity. Christ-likeness. And it draws us back to the cross always. Always. Victory there. You've probably seen this. You're driving on the side of the road and you see a cross on the side of the road. You know an accident happened there, huh? And what they're trying to do is remember that person and the accident and trying to bring some kind of help for themselves, but showing that Christ was hopefully their Lord and Savior, hopefully. But you see, the cross is a symbol of Christianity. And anytime we take our eyes off of the cross, and I'm not talking about just a cross, but what actually happened on the cross. And when we take our eyes off of that, we forget and we don't remember what was done there. You see, if we, just as individuals, would forever keep the cross in front of us, the symbol of what he has done for us, we would not get in the trouble that we're in sometimes. Because it would keep us on the straight and narrow, saying, my Father would not be pleased with that. But also, as we keep our eyes on the cross and what he did at Calvary's cross, it also pleases the Father. You know, we sang that song, Blameless. And I know I don't have to look at anybody, but I know as people are singing that, they're saying, I'm not blameless. And then they get to the part of holy. Oh, Lord, I'm not holy. But if you only knew that God calls you holy and God calls you blameless. You might say, well, Pastor, you haven't been in my house this week. No. But God calls you blameless. God calls you holy. Because you see, God the Father looks at you, but he looks at you through the sacrifice of his Son. And when he looks at you through the sacrifice of his Son, the blood of Jesus, that makes you holy. You are a holy people before a holy God. That makes you holy. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think that you're no good. But God, Almighty God, Jehovah God, calls you holy before him. You might say, well, Pastor, I messed up yesterday. I messed up this morning. I did something, said something. But when you ask forgiveness, it goes under the blood of Jesus, and God remembers it no more, making you a holy person before a holy God, making you blameless before him. That's the kind of God you serve. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around arrogant saying, I'm holy. I'm holy. But we believe it in our hearts because of the word of the living God that is in our hearts. That we are a holy people that stand before a holy God, not because of anything I have done or you have done, but is the only thing we've done is trust in Jesus and what he did at Calvary's cross. Remember. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are to remember. Remember, people, don't ever forget the sacrifice that Jesus paid. Look, there's no other God that has done what Jesus has done. To Almighty God, taking the form of a person, a human being, and coming and laying down his life. When he could have called, as it says in the word, thousands upon thousands of angels to come and rescue him. But he didn't. That he willingly, as a lamb to the slaughter, laid down his life for us. So that we could have life. So we could be free from sin. So we could have liberty and freedom. Willingly laying down his life for you and I. because of his love for us. For God so loved the world. And God says, Jesus, I need for you to go and pay the price. And Jesus willingly to come and die upon that cross, being beaten on his back, nails in his hands and feet, giving of his life. That's Christianity, Christ-likeness. Our God loves us and will take care of us. Our God has given the ultimate price of his son, the blood of his son, the flesh of his son for you and I, so we can have freedom in our spirit man, so we can have freedom in our bodies, because we can have, so we can be free of those things that so easily entangle us. God has given us that freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, it says this, for I determined, Paul was preaching this, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're to remember the price that he paid for us. What he did at Calvary's cross to save us as a people. You know, we have to remember, Jesus, God said that Jesus is the only way and the only door to heaven. People come up with all kinds of things. And they think there are many doors out there. Can you imagine, and I don't really like to think this, but can you imagine somebody that looked to all kinds of other things besides Jesus? Besides Jesus, and they die. And for illustration purposes, they open their eyes and they're not in heaven. Let's say I died and I didn't know Jesus, and I die and I open my eyes for illustration purposes and I know I'm not in heaven. I can smell the stench of flesh burning. I can feel the heat. You can feel the demons out there torturing. That's why Jesus said in Matthew, the last chapter, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I know it says teach, but it should have been interpreted or written as preach the gospel. The only way of salvation for your family and my family is Jesus. Doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter if they give millions of dollars to charity, which nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. It doesn't matter how many water wells they build in Africa or whatever foreign or whatever third world country there is, and give good drinking water, which is necessary. Nothing wrong with it. But that will not bring salvation to them. We can build 100 water wells in third world countries and give them clean drinking water. But as everyone dies, if they don't know Jesus, where will their eyes open up and be that next day or that next minute? See, Jesus gave the commission, don't forget. As Peter said, don't forget that Jesus is the only way. Not one of the ways, not one of the 100 ways, but Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only way to go to heaven. That we as the church, the body of Christ throughout the world, that we should never forget that God gave us a commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. To give out that gospel of the word of God, that Jesus is the only way. Because when we lose that, we lose the commission that God gave us. And we are to accept that commission and go forth and give it out and preach it to the people. I don't know anybody here that's going to get mad, but maybe somebody that listens on the... Saints cannot give salvation. I'm going to go even a little further. Mary, the mother, physical mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, great woman, cannot bring salvation. Well, let me ask you this. Why do we shut our mouths when we hear it and let it go forth as truth? Stand up, people. Stand up for the truth. You might say, well, you know, I understand that. It's hard to be a fish going upstream when 1,000 fish are coming back at you. But let me tell you, it's okay, because the one fish with Jesus will get upstream and will live forever. We have to stand for truth and what is right. That it's Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross. To remember that. Because if we don't, we will lose the commission of going forth. Because if we bite into it and say, well, anyway, all ways are good. They all lead to heaven. No, they don't. There's only one road to heaven. And that road is Jesus Christ and accepting him as Lord and Savior. That's the only door. And to stand up and say, look, that's the way. And let me tell you, they'll tell you, you're narrow-minded. And you say, that's right, I am. That's right. Narrow means very, very thin. That's right, we're narrow-minded. Because our God is narrow-minded, if you want to put it that way. Because he said, my father said, your father said, that Jesus is the only way. We got to stand for truth, people. We got to stand for the truth. And it doesn't matter what people are saying is truth. What matters is what the word of God says. We got to remember, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. And let me put it to you another way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way and no other way. That we stand for that truth. Because you see, we're representing our Lord and Savior. Stand for truth, people. Remember. Peter said, before I leave, I want to give you these certain truths. Remember, that is Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Not one of the ways, the only way. It says also that Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to set the captives free. We need to remember that. Remember this, when Jesus died on the cross, he came to set you free from the evil and the sin in our own hearts and lives. Because of what was in us. We might think we were good. And by the world standards, we probably were good. By the world standards. But by God's standards, we weren't. We are sinners saved by grace. The grace of God. That's it. But he's come to set us free. Captivities, captives. It says this. You see, before Jesus died on the cross, when people died in the Old Testament, and for the most part the New Testament, well, to a certain place, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, when people died, they didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to heaven. They couldn't. Because the price had not been paid for yet. But because of the mercy of God, there was a place. You want to say paradise, holding place, whatever you want to put it. But there was a place where God had set aside that people had to go to. See, God plays by the rules. We may not sometimes, but God plays by the rules. He could not allow sinful man to enter into heaven. So there was a place, the holding place, there was a place there. And when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was represented to the Father, and the Father accepted it, we know, because it was sinless. It was perfect. It covered all the sins of people from the past, the present, and the future till today. It says when Jesus gave that blood to the Father and we know he accepted it. It says Jesus went into certain parts of hell, which that was the holding place. But they weren't tortured or anything, nothing like that. That he went and he preached and he set them free. And he said, come. Till the King of Kings paid the price, they could not enter heaven where the Father was. But when Jesus died on that cross and he went and got those people, Abraham, Moses, Noah, all those people that knew God. Can you imagine what kind of parade that was? The millions of people, hopefully, that walked out with him. That place is empty today. Now today, when somebody dies, they go to either heaven or hell. If you have Jesus and he's the Lord of your life, you walk into the pearly gates and Jesus is there waiting for us. The Father's there waiting for us. The majesty of our God is there. But can you imagine if Jesus is not the Lord of your life or Lord of my life? When someone dies, they will enter into a place called hell, which is not a good place. Because you have to remember, the choice is here upon the earth. And once we close our eyes and we die and the spirit leaves. Have you ever gone, and I know, to a funeral home and you look in the casket? And you look and you go, without the spirit, there's no life. It's almost like, a mannequin that's in there. Because there's no life. There's no life in that. It's just the physical outward part of the body. But there's not anything inside. The spirit man that lives on forever. That lives on forever. And it says that Jesus took these people that were in that place and brought them to heaven. So now today, he set those people free. They were captive, but he set them free. But also today, he's come to set us free, people. We don't have to live with entanglements. We don't have to live a life that is not pleasing to the Lord. We can live a prosperous, good life that is pleasing to the Father. That we can have victory in every aspect of our lives if we continue to look to Him. Look to Him and nothing else. Look to the cross. Look to the Father. Look to Him and what He did. That we can have continuous victory in every part of our life. Because of the cross. We can't forget. We can't forget. He's come to set us free. He gives believers perpetual victory. That means never ending, occurring repeatedly, so frequent as to seem endless and uninterrupted. Now, for the most Christian's life, that is not realistic. How many people I've talked to, Christians, that don't have victory at all? I mean, zero, basically, almost. But God, when Jesus died on the cross, we're to remember that he has given victory to us. Victory, victory in every aspect of our lives. That we're to look to him and the Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the ability and the power. Because you see, we're not looking to man. We're not looking to ourselves. We're not looking to the world standards, but we look to Him and Him alone and what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. And when we do that, it says that victory is ours, perpetual victory. That means continuous. Now you might say, well, Pastor, sometimes, yeah, I understand. But you get back on your knees, you call upon God, you ask forgiveness, and that's victory. It's victory. You might say, well, isn't that defeat? But to God, that is victory. We may look at it as defeat. The devil may look at it as defeat. But I tell you, once we get up and we call upon the name of the Lord, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. It's towards salvation, but it could also be towards things that are in our hearts and lives that God has to deal with. We are saved. God heals us. God delivers us and brings us back into relationship with Him. Praise be unto our God that He has given us victory in every aspect of our lives as we continue to look to Him as He deals with one thing after another after another. Just as you have, God has finished dealing with one thing, He comes back with another thing and says, Joe, you got to deal with this. You got to deal with this. Perpetual victory constantly. That's what Christ has done for us at Calvary's cross. Praise be unto our God. We don't live as defeated Christians. We live as Christians. We live a life that is pleasing to our Father, giving Him praise and glory and honor unto Him. We're to remember what He did. The devil doesn't want us to remember. You know what the devil wants? He wants you to sit back and think about all the bad things you went through. And as you think about them, you slowly get depressed. You slowly start to go back in a time where, you know, there's no victory. But God's saying, don't do that. Don't do it. That we think in our minds what God has done. And remember this as I close. It was all done for you and me. Victory, the cross, salvation. Praise be unto our God. Amen. You may stand, please. I appreciate you guys so much.